See you this morning. How are we doing this morning? Good, doing well. You've made it here, and it's good to see you. You've made it through the winds. Today, we are continuing this series on what's in a name and really looking at the idea of God and ways that God has been represented in Scripture and how we understand Him and our relationship with Him. So I'm excited for today. I want you to think about, has there ever been something or somewhere that was billed as so amazing and so great, yet when you experienced it, it did not live up to the expectation? Kind of left a bad taste in your mouth. So I want to hear from you in a minute. Let me tell you a couple of mine. I remember one time my wife and I, we went to Magic Mountain. And we were younger, and I can't remember if it was when we were working with the youth ministry or we went as a family, but I loved roller coasters. I still like some of them. But we got there, and there was this roller coaster that wasn't too high, but it had this really novel concept that it kind of brought you up, then it would just kind of go in circles and slowly bring you down. But as you were going down to the next level, the roller coaster would invert like this, and then it would shoot down at a C to get you to the next level. And I thought, oh, that's a cool concept. That looks really neat. That looks really good. And so I know some of you need a barf bag right now just thinking about that, and that's okay. But we got on that ride. It was the worst ride I've ever been on in my life. It was anything but smooth. We got like whiplash and headaches immediately getting off the ride. And it's just like, I am never, ever going on that roller coaster again. Which is good because they've taken it out. That's how bad it was, right? It just wasn't good. For those of you that come to church here a lot, you know me. For those that might be visiting or don't know me as well, you know my love-hate relationship with broccoli salad. I hate broccoli salad. It's the worst thing in the world. I had it once and had a really bad experience. I will never eat it again. I don't care how well you make it. I love you, but not your broccoli salad. I won't do it again. And there's just some things that I've had that's just like, wow, that just really wasn't. I love broccoli. How could someone ruin it by putting it in a salad like that? And I love roller coasters, but how could somebody ruin it like that? And so there's just things that, like, it was supposed to be good, but man, I was left disappointed. Maybe two or three people, what's something or somewhere that you thought was going to be great, but your experience just left a bad taste in your mouth? Debbie.
Drugs,
what is it?
Wall drugs in South Dakota.
Wall drugs in South Dakota.
Hundreds and hundreds of miles you see signs on the
yeah.
Wall's drugs. Wall's huge signs. Wall's drugs. And it's this old milkshake.
Yeah.
Everything on that street is horrible.
So basically, don't go to South Dakota is what I mean. Yeah. Yeah. It's just Wall's Drugs. Okay, Wall's Drugs and Corn Palace. Fare ye warned, be ye. So what else? What's another thing? Something that left you disappointed or just a bad taste in your mouth? Anybody? What's that? Fishing at the pier. Why is that? Why does it seem good, but it was bad, Tony? Why? No more fish? Good. Oh, yeah. That could like a whole big body of water. You don't catch anything. To me, that's good fishing because I don't really care. I just want to fish to relax, Tony. But, I mean, it's like broccoli salad. Some people like it and some people don't. One back here. Jeremy. Okay.
Summer.
Yeah.
Turned out that was a bad idea because it got down to like in the 40s.
Yeah.
It's freezing all night.
So you were disappointed by what your sleeping bag said it could do.
No, I was disappointed by my own choices.
Okay, good, yeah. So you've learned not to trust yourself. Good. So I bring all these things up, and we all have different things that are like this, and I want to share that because we're talking about what I think is one of the greatest qualities and characteristics of how God presents himself to us. But that comes with some baggage for us. We've dealt with some things that make us have a hard time with this. And it's talking about God the Father. One of the most incredible terms that we can do. And in order to understand that, I want to acknowledge some of the elephants in the room before we jump into this. Because some of you, your experience with the Father has been less than great. It's been terrible. Some of the stories I've read of what fathers have done to their children, the best I can say, it makes my blood boil. The things that I want to say about these fathers would probably eliminate me from being in the pulpit because it makes me so angry. And they're just terrible representations of what a father should be. And then I think not just on top of that, but how do you come alongside the children that are left that have experienced some of these things and say, oh, you should love God as a father? And they're like, you have no idea what that means. And so some people have had some hard circumstances with that. And so it's hard to understand God as a father. I'm thankful that I grew up, I had an incredible dad, and I've tried to be the best dad that I could. But even in that, both my father and myself have made mistakes in being a parent. We haven't represented God well as a father. And so I'm thankful for his grace and mercy. Amen. And so we talk about that. The other thing that I want to bring up as we talk about God being a father is I want to make sure, don't understand this as a male-dominated thing. Now, to be clear, God in the Bible represents himself as father. So when I talk about these are the things that a father does, these are not the things that only men do. Parents, in representing God, both male and female, fathers and mothers are there to represent God in this way. That's how he's created us. But when we talk about these characteristics about God, we're looking at God as a father. And are we being that representation to the world so they can see what a good, true father God is? And so I love this idea because Jesus taught a lot about God as father. One of the main ways that Jesus presented God to his listeners and to his hearers was God as father. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus refers to God as father 65 times. In the Gospel of John, he refers to God as father 100 times. In the Old Testament, God is referred to as father 15 times. Jesus totally flips the script. He's emphatic that he wants us to know who God is to us. You've understood God this way, but I want to tell you about God the Father. And so he gives us this incredible, incredible teaching about who God is. And so that's what I want to talk about today. In fact, one scholar went so much to say is that if Jesus was that emphatic about teaching us that God is Father, it's not simply a way for us to connect with God. It is the way for us to connect with God. More than any other term, Jesus wants us to know God is our Father. And so that's what I want to talk about today, just an amazing concept of that. And with that thought in mind, kind of our bottom line for today, what I want to talk about is this. Without seeing God as Father, we will strive for approval rather than resting in his love. Without seeing God as a Father, as our Father, we're going to strive for approval rather than resting in his love. And so we'll look at some just different aspects of that and different stories. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we get ready to read from God's word, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. I know we used to read the passage and then pray together. I kind of like to read before we pray before we read the passage because I want the Spirit to open our eyes even as we're reading from God's word. So won't you pray with me? Then we'll read the passage and we'll sit down after we read. God, I thank you for this morning. You truly are an amazing God. And we come to this concept of Father. And when we bring up Father or we bring up Dad, every one of us has this different picture or different thought or different feeling in our gut about it. But God, help us to see you as a true, loving Father who loves his children more than we can ever understand or know. As we read through your word today and talk about the different stories, God, open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to understand who it is you are revealing yourself to be to us. And Lord, at the end of it, help us to find ourselves just in the embrace of your arms as your children, just being warmed in the arms of our Heavenly Father. Lord, use this time, shape us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is God's word for this morning, church. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25. Jesus is teaching. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. You can have a seat, church. I love this little section. I love this teaching, and it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, probably one of the most critical teachings that we have of Jesus as he teaches us what it means, who God is, and what a relationship with God is like, and what's expected of us, and what we can expect from God. And even in this passage, we'll look at things. The obvious thing it's talking about is don't worry and don't be anxious. I mean, it says it. Therefore, don't be anxious about your life. And even if you have titles in your Bible, the title over this paragraph for me says, do not be anxious. And Jesus is definitely teaching the what of that. What is he teaching us? Don't be anxious. But I want to look beyond that. Why? Why should we not be anxious? What does Jesus teach about the why we shouldn't be anxious? We understand the what. Well, we hear the what. It's super hard to not be anxious and worried, right? So we hear the what, but why is Jesus teaching us these things? And so the first point I want you to see when we talk about God as a Father provides. God as a Father provides for us. Twice in this passage, I don't know if you picked it up, God says something to his audience. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father, he says twice. And remember, Jesus probably is primarily speaking to a Jewish crowd. A Jewish crowd for thousands of years has maybe heard God refer to his Father 15 times over thousands of years. And twice in a couple sentences, Jesus is saying, your heavenly Father. I want you to know this about God. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. Why should we not be anxious or worried? Because your heavenly Father knows everything that you need in life. And he provides for you. Yeah, but what about, it's not about the what about, it's who's behind the provision. God, your heavenly Father, knows everything that you need, and he will provide for you. If he will provide sun and rain for the grass and worms for the birds, he can take care of you as well. And that's what Jesus is kind of pushing us towards. And understand not the emphasis that Jesus gives. He doesn't just refer to God as Father, your heavenly Father. Jesus made God, who can seem so far away and impersonal, very close and real and personal all of a sudden. Your heavenly Father knows your needs. He's here, he's real, he's now. He knows everything about you. He knows all the needs and all the burdens and everything that you have. The Bible says he knows all the numbers of hairs on our head, whether those are growing or decreasing in number. He knows all those things. He cares about you because he is personally, wants to be personally involved in your life. Your heavenly Father. He knows exactly what you need. Are you valuable to God? Heck yes, you're valuable to God. Jesus even says, are you not more valuable than birds? Of course you're more valuable than birds. Does God care about the birds? Yeah, but he cares about you a whole lot more. And if he's going to take care of the birds, he's going to take care of you. Why? Because we worship a God that provides. Maybe one of the hardest pressures of being a parent is the need to feel like we provide for our family. Whatever it is that we provide, but that we're there to provide for family. And sometimes it's hard, even in the last few years, as inflation has gone up more and the cost of things have gone up. Many of you have probably realized that as costs have gone up, your salary has not gone up at the same rate to meet those costs. And so it's harder and harder to make ends meet. And it's hard as a parent to come home thinking, will I have enough? And some of us, we just celebrated Christmas. Some of you had an abundance of things. And some of you had just a few things to hand out. But God provides for us. He meets our needs. And sometimes God provides abundantly, and he provides it early. And other times, God waits till the last minute and he provides just enough. But God, as Father, always provides. If you want to read a good story, go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and read the story of Elijah and the widow that for 3 years were able to make a little cake with flour and oil that never ran out for 3 years. It's an amazing story. Another amazing story is the story of George Mueller. He was in the 1800s in England and really started the idea of orphanages. And so he was graduating from missionary school and he felt God put on his heart to start an orphanage. And so when he graduated from missionary school, George had 50 cents in his pocket. And he looked out and he saw thousands of orphans dying of just freezing to death or starving to death on the streets. And for those that weren't dying that way, the other ones were being forced into severe, hard labor. And his heart was broken. And God said, George, I want you to start an orphanage for these kids. And he said, I got 50 cents. Let's do this. Way to go. And so he said, God, I'm going to follow you. If this is what you want, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do this. And George trusted God to provide over and over. He never asked a single person for money. He asked God for money. He asked God for provision, but he never reached out and said, hey, I don't know how we're going to do this. Can you do this or that for me? He always took his needs to God. One story tells that he woke up one morning and the mother of the house came in and says, Mr. Mueller, we don't have any food for our orphans today. 300 kids in the house at this time. We don't have any food for them. What are we going to do? This is what George does. He gathers everyone in the house and they go down to the dining room and they sit down and he prays. Lord, thank you for the food that you provide for us. And then he waited. Minutes go by and there's a knock on the door. Local baker says, George, I couldn't sleep last night. The Lord just put it on my heart that I needed to bake bread for the orphans. And so I stayed up all night and made a whole bunch of bread. Can I bring it in for you guys? Yeah, fantastic. So they bring bread in. Not too long after, another knock on the door. It's a milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. And by the time it was going to get fixed, all the milk would spoil. Can he bring the milk in and give it to the orphans for free? I guess so. George just always brought his needs to God and said, God, I don't know how we're going to do this, but thank you for the food. What food? Whatever food you're going to provide. Whatever you provide for us today is enough. For that day, it happened to be bread and milk, but God provided. Over his lifetime, George saw the Lord provide over 210, probably in our estimation, about $270 to $280 million to help support his orphanages and his children. He helped out over 10,000 orphans. Because God said, George, I want to use you to meet these needs. God, I've got 50 cents. George, it's not about you. I'm your heavenly Father. Let me take care of providing. Is God the one that provides for us? And he provides in so many different ways. He provides physical needs. He provides spiritual needs. He provides for emotional needs. He provides grace and mercy and peace and comfort and rest. And our greatest need that we have, salvation, he provides for us through giving his son. God is a father who provides over and over. And I love how Paul reminds the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, he says this, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. God's got riches beyond what you can believe or understand. He can provide and take care of you and your family. Sometimes in abundance, sometimes just barely scraping the bottom of the barrel. But he provides as a father. Do we trust him to do that? Are we trusting God? Because the danger is this, if when we fail to embrace God as a father, we risk misplacing our trust in worldly things rather than his provision. And it's so easy to get to that point of, well, this isn't happening yet, so let me go do this, or let me go do that, or let me figure out what I can do to get more money instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to provide. Are we trusting in the things of the world or the things that we can do? Or are you trusting in God as a father to be a provider for you? Next story, John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching. And right before he's teaching about being the good shepherd, and after that, he says this, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. And so Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Man, I love this passage, and I love this teaching. I love what Jesus lets us know here. If one, God as a Father provides for us, one of those things that God as a Father provides is our second point, that God protects us. He watches over us, and he protects us. And at the end of the day, as parents, like, isn't that what we want for our kids? We want to create a safe place for them. Some of you are a little too overprotective, you know, give that up a little. But we want to provide a place that's safe for our kids. We want to protect them. We want to watch out for them. God, as a father for us, wants to protect us. I grew up playing tackle football for years and years, even into high school. And I remember in my early years, I played in this little league called Pop Warner. And my dad was one of our coaches. My Uncle Bill, who may be in this room, was one of my coaches too. And I remember before we ever got into running plays and doing all these different things, we had to warm up first. We did some calisthenics and jumping jacks and got the blood flowing. We did some stretches and we did some exercises. And all these things were kind of to protect us for not getting injured. If you try and just be super active when your body's cold, it doesn't work that well. I remember one of the exercises we had to do, you paired up with people, and one person would stand, the other person would get on all fours, and you'd go to the outside of their knee, and you would take your head and try and push their knee in as the person standing would try and push their knee out. And it was this weird thing. I didn't really get it as a kid until you understand later. What they're trying to do is strengthen our necks. Because when you play tackle football, your neck takes a lot of abuse in hitting people. And if you're not strong in that, you can get injured really easy. And so just in doing simple things before we ever started, our coaches were looking at how do we protect these kids? How do we strengthen them to the point that they don't get injured as bad? They were looking for ways to watch over us and to protect us. I love what Jesus is teaching in this passage. It's just so good. I mean, right after talking about the Good Shepherd, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Why do they follow Jesus? Does he have that ASMR voice like Bob Ross? We're just going to go to this field over here and there's some nice trees right there. Yeah. Is that why they do it? No, that's not why they follow Jesus. Maybe he had a nice ASMR voice. We don't know. But what they do know is this shepherd leads us to places where there's provision of food. This shepherd guards us, and this shepherd protects us. And when we're under his care, we don't have to worry. I'm going to follow him. And over time, the more that we trust in God and the more that we experience that protection, the more we trust him. And this is why I love this passage. What does Jesus say? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And God, who is greater than all, they're in his hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. Is that some of the best teaching in the world? You want to talk about protection? You want to talk about security? You want to talk about confidence? Jesus says, when you put your trust in me, you're in my hands. And you know what can take you out of my hands? Nothing. I won't let it happen. I will guard you, and I will keep you as best that I can. I will protect you. God is a God who protects us and takes care of us. And I want you to just sit back and let that sink in for a moment. Picture yourself in God's hands. Take a deep breath. That doesn't have anything to do with us. It's our Father who protects us. There's so many great stories in the Bible that talk about God's protection. One of the great ones is Psalm 91. And in it, it just talks about who God is. And the psalmist is writing, and he starts out by saying this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My refuge, my safe place, my security, my protection. I will trust you. Then he goes on to write in that, like, even though I face pestilence, even though I face traps, even though I face terrors in the night, even though I face all these things, I'm in a safe place. Because God, you're watching over me. And you protect me. And I don't have to worry about those things. It's good to know that I try and make this a point over and over. When we put our faith in Christ, everything isn't going to be perfect. Everything isn't going to be easy. Psalm 91, there's still hardship. There's still pestilence. Christians are facing the fires just like non-Christians are facing the fires right now. But in that, God is with them. And so God, whatever happens, I don't worry, because no matter what happens in this life, you've got me in your hands. And at the end of the day, that's all I ever really want and need. God is the one who protects us. This is our promise and our guarantee. And my question for you is, are you trusting God in that? Are you allowing God as a father to be your protector? I'm better at protecting myself. Okay. God says, let me hold you in my hands. Our Heavenly Father says, let me provide for you and let me protect you. When we fail to know God as Father, it leaves us vulnerable to fear, lacking the security of His protection. That's what God wants to give us, a confidence and a security in His protection for us. Allow God to take that fear and anxiety away, that no matter what happens, and life is going to be up and down, it's a roller coaster, I'm safe in the arms and hands of God. Last story, a passage I want to read, Psalm 23. Many of us know just the beginning of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Twice in those two verses, we read about a God who leads us. As God provides as a father, as God as a father protects, God as a father also directs us. And I love what David writes about this. He leads me beside still waters. He leads you to the pier to fish, Tony, even though there's no fish. Nah, there could be storms on the ocean sometimes. But if you've ever gone on a hike and been by just a calm little creek or calm little stream, God leads me and directs me in paths that are by still waters. It brings me back to the garden before everything fell apart. It says in the cool of the day, God would walk with Adam and Eve. As one walks with friends. Talking, laughing, joking, whatever it is, they just spent time together. And I get that image from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God has places that He wants to direct you and guide you, and they're better for you than the places we can direct ourselves. I always think I'm really good at directing myself, but I'm not. We make fun of those kids that have their, the parents that have their kids on the backpack with the leash. I not only need like 3 backpacks with the leash, I also need horse blinders, and I need you to put me in a car that's on a rail, because I get distracted and I can move, and I think I know all the places that are best for me to go. But God as a father wants to guide me and to direct me. And it won't always be an easy path. Sometimes it's going to be difficult, but I need to go through those difficult things because there's character, or there's things that I need to learn and develop. And even in the process of those difficult times, God is there providing, and God is there protecting, because God is the one directing me through this. And are we trusting God to do that? My wife, who's an optometrist, does great things, and I love watching the work that she does. And she works with a group of people that are in a realm called low vision, which means they have little to no eyesight left. And so her heart and her passion is, how do I give them back some of what they have? How do I take what little they have left and enhance that as much as I can so they can still do the things that they want to do, like read a book or read a magazine or see their grandkids' faces or their own kids' faces? What can I do to do this? And so it's amazing to watch her do all this work. And I love her heart to bring people in the low vision world into regular things. And we would often go on hikes before. And so it's been fun. It's dangerous because my wife is navigationally challenged, so she's not the best one to lead us on the hikes, and she'll tell you that. But we've backtracked several times because we needed a little more exercise. And But as we go, there's a way that if you've ever been a sighted guide for people that have low eyesight, what you do is you keep your arm out, and they can grab your elbow and hold onto your elbow behind you. And so they follow your voice, they follow your step, they follow your lead, and they know where to go. And that's one way to help lead them through. And so we would go on these hikes, and I got paired up with a younger man named Ryan. And Ryan was a go-getter. He didn't want to stop. He just wanted to go, go, go. He wasn't going to let any lack of eyesight stop him from conquering these trails. And so instead of me leading him like a good leader and holding onto my elbow, I was holding onto the back of his backpack. As he went up. And I would do my best as we're going up the trail. I'd be like, hey, Ryan, there's a big rock to the right. Hey, Ryan, in about 10 feet, we're going to come to a step, and it looks like it's about 15 inches tall. Just so you know, like, you don't step up this much, step up. Just trying to guide him directions on what to do. So one day we're going down the trail, and Ryan and I are always talking about different things. And so we're going, and I don't know what happened, but right away I had to grab his backpack and pull him back because the trail veered to the left pretty quick, and there was like a 6 to 10 foot fall off right there. And so I may have gotten distracted, so I don't know what it was. My wife volunteered me for this. I never said I was a good guide. So I was trying, but it's like, whoa, all right, stop. And so he didn't fall off, and I didn't fall off, and God is good. And he didn't hike with me anymore after that, but that's okay. But the point is, I was there to help guide and direct him up this path. God in our life isn't some standaway God that says, hey, I've got salvation secured for you. You'll figure it out on the way. Have a good time. Your heavenly Father wants to guide and direct you into the places and the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And are we allowing God to lead us and to guide us? I love in the book of Isaiah, God is dealing with a very disobedient Israel. And they want to chase after their own things. They want to do their own things. And they're kind of being punished and chastised. And God in Isaiah chapter 58 just kind of lets them know, like, this is what you've been doing wrong. This is what you need to do. This is what I expect from you. But this is what you can expect from me. I want to lead you and guide you. And the whole chapter is good to read. But Isaiah 58:11, he says this: the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. The Lord will guide you continually. Where are you at, though? Scorched places. But he will satisfy your desire in those places and make your body strong. He will provide for you. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring water whose waters do not fail. God, as a father, wants to lead and direct and guide you. It might not always be the places that you want to go, but I can guarantee you this, it's the places that you need to go. Because in that, God has something amazing for you. And we grow in our trust in him, and we grow in our faith, and we grow in our character. But we trust God enough to lead us and to guide us. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's giving the direction? When we fail to accept God as our Father, church, we easily slide down the rabbit holes of desire instead of walking sure-footed on his path. God, as a Father, wants to provide for us. He protects us, and he wants to direct us. And are we doing that? So as I wrap this up, how do we trust God as Father in our lives? And I kind of look at it as the picture like this, and many of you have been there before, when we're teaching our kids about swimming and getting in the pool. We don't stand on the edge of the pool and push them in. Some of you do, and that's why some people have issues trusting God as Father. But the good parents, what they do and what God does is he jumps in the water first. Look, it's safe. I'm in it. I'm here. Here's my arms. Jump out to Dad. And kids get ready. And they don't. Okay, no, you're okay, everything's all right. Let's count to three and jump. And they'll count to three and they'll do everything they can, but they wait. And God is waiting, saying, trust me as Father. I'm in the water, it's safe here. My arms are outstretched, I'm gonna catch you. Do you trust me? How do we trust God as Father? What are steps we can do to do that? I'm going to give you the very simple, because it's the very simple things that the Bible teaches us. Spend time with Him. The more time you spend with Him, the more you understand Him, the more you trust Him. How do we spend time with God? Well, we've got this handy little thing called the Bible. It's amazing. And not only, you don't even have to carry this everywhere, because you've probably got a phone that you can put it on. Well, I don't read well. It will read out loud to you. Spend time in His Word. Get to know who He is. See His faithfulness on every page of this book. Understand His love as a Father. Spend time in prayer. God, you say that you're going to provide, and the pastor told stories about this George Mueller guy that you donated all these things, and I don't know how I'm going to get through. And so I'm just praying to you, and these are my needs. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in His Word. We spend time with other believers. God, show me through the family how you're a father. Let me see how you've been a father to other people. And they go, man, that's what I want. And they can say, let me show you how I learned to trust God as Father. At the end of the day, if you want to be a bodybuilder, you can watch all the videos that you want. But until you go into the gym and lift weights, it ain't going to happen. Take that step and take that jump into the pool. Find out ways to just start reading His Word and spending time in prayer with God. That sounds too simple, Pastor, but it is that simple. I can't complicate it for you. Spend time with God. Allow Him to be your Father. Allow Him to provide for you, to protect you, and trust Him as He directs you. And watch what He does in your life. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. You're not just some big, powerful creator God who set everything up and then stood off at a distance. But God, you're actively involved in every one of our lives. Caring for us. Loving us. Providing for us in tons of different ways. God holding us when we need to be held, carrying us when we need to be carried, nurturing us, God, encouraging us, leading and directing us. God, I pray that we would seek you out first and foremost, that we would want you to be our Father. That we would stop letting other things come in and try and be the nurturers and the taker carers and the ones that want to lead us. But to know that you are the one true God. You are the true Father. There's no greater love we can experience than wrapped up in your arms. God, may we take that step to do whatever we need to do to find ourselves in your hands where nothing can snatch us from there. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.